Our Bible reading from this evening comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder," and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, let's pray together. Our God, we come to your word this evening, and we admit to you that we need Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord. We need the one who is seated at the right hand of God, who is our intercessor, our Savior, our King, the one who is our High Priest, offering prayers of petitions daily for us. And it's only by his access to you that we have access to you as our God and our Father. It's only through the privilege of adoption that we can know you and have fellowship with you. And so, Lord, we pray as we consult your word this evening that you would so open our eyes, so illuminate our spirits, that we would come to see that each of these words are from you and for us, and that these are the very words of God, breathed out by God himself in the speech of God towards his people, so that your people, Lord, would be strengthened, convicted, edified, and reminded to look to Jesus. Would you take these words of Jesus and apply them to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we start with the first of six commandments that Jesus gives to his disciples. Each of these six commandments start with the formula, "You have heard that it was said of old," or "You have heard that it was said," or "It has been said." And these six commandments cover six topics that sometimes have to do with something in the Old Testament, sometimes has to do with something which the religious leaders of the time has been saying to them. They cover the subjects of anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and enemies. So this evening we'll be looking at the first of those, and that is the one of anger. Or more precisely, we'll be looking at what the implication and meaning of the Old Testament command is, "Thou shalt not murder." Well, just to remind ourselves where we are in this passage before us, you would remember that the gospel according to Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience. There were certainly Gentiles in his audience as well, but primarily a Jewish audience. And the reason we know that is because Matthew includes so many references from the Old Testament, trying to continuously prove that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the Jewish Messiah. He does this by quoting from the Old Testament. He does this by showing Jesus' lineage from David and from Abraham. And he does so by reference to the law and the prophets continually. What we saw last week is that Jesus says that he's in fact come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And part of what we said that means is that Jesus sees the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the law and the prophets and the writings, as in fact being signposts towards a greater reality beyond itself. And these are the signposts that point to Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus in fact tells us in that passage and in the following passages that the way that we ought to read the Old Testament is we ought to read it with this in mind, that all of it points us towards who Jesus is and how redemption is to be had in Jesus. Now, if it were to point us to Jesus and redemption that's to be had in Jesus, then we actually have to come to terms with the fact that these things were written about us. We need to read the Old Testament in such a way that we recognize that these are not merely laws and prophecies of things of old that have no relevance upon us, but in fact that they have deep relevance upon us. Take, for instance, the commandment before us this evening. You might think to yourself, well, thou shalt not murder. You might think to yourself, well, that's a good command. It's very good for keeping a civil state. And I don't think I've ever committed that crime. And because I've never committed that crime, this teaching of Jesus, although true in general society, doesn't have any bearing or relevance upon my life. Well, what Jesus tries to teach us in this passage is actually that's far from the truth. Just because you think you have never committed this crime doesn't mean you've actually come to the full understanding of what the Old Testament was really talking about. And that's why Jesus goes on to show them that actually there are multiple layers to even things like murder. It's not merely the act of killing someone that is this act that Jesus, that the Old Testament speaks of murder that is condemnable by the law. But there are many aspects that lead up to the act of murder that are just as bad as the act of murder. And Jesus says, so just because you've never committed murder yourself doesn't mean you're off the hook. Well, let me paint a scenario for you and see if you can identify with this. Have you ever been in a meeting where there's a great disagreement between the various parties, and at one time this disagreement escalates to such an extent that one of the party members starts shouting and screaming at the others, accusing them of all kinds of things, and before long, they rush out the door, bang the door, and leave, everyone in silence. Or have you ever been at a family gathering where someone, in a fit of rage, in a momentary fit of rage, just that takes the disagreement to such an extent that they do a similar sort of thing that your work colleagues might do, leaving the room, screaming and shouting for no particular reason? Well, Jesus tells us that these sort of actions that we see so often in these situations of work or family, these are the kind of things that reflect something of our hearts. And he says, even in fact, if you can say, well, I've never done those sort of things, I'm not a person who is temperamentally aggravated or temperamentally someone who is inclined towards anger, Jesus says this passage still has great relevance for you. Because even if that anger never manifests itself in those sort of outbursts of rage, you might have it in your heart. And you might show it in passive-aggressive actions towards others, in bitterness towards others, in what you think about others in your mind, in your heart. So what Jesus is going to do in these next six teachings is he's going to show us actually there are levels to the law of God, that if we don't actually meditate upon the law of God, we would never be able to see them. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to give us new insight into the understanding of the Old Testament. And far from saying, well, excusing ourselves from various commands that we have not, but that we have no problem with, like for instance murder, he says we should take utmost responsibility and read these commandments as if they were written specifically for us, for you, for me. And so that's how he starts this passage. He says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, that passage, if you read it very quickly, it might seem like a very sensible thing to say. These are quotations from the Old Testament. But if you look closely, these are actually a combination of two different quotations from the Old Testament. You shall not murder is repeated throughout the Old Testament, but it specifically comes from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But then the second part of it, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, comes from another place in the Old Testament. And part of the reason why that's so significant is that Jesus was going to show that the way that different parts of the Old Testament can be put together can be fallacious. It can be wrong in the way we put different parts of the Old Testament together. Now, you might ask the question, well, why is it objectionable to say that put these two parts of the Old Testament together, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment? Well, the second part of the quotation seems to imply that if you were to murder, you have to face the natural consequences of committing such an action. And primarily those consequences are to be faced in a judicial court. You are to face the consequences of murder by civil rights, by civil responsibilities, by civil duties. If you are to murder someone, well, maybe you'll have to pay the death penalty. Maybe you'll have to be in prison. Maybe you'll have to pay some great fine against the family of the person that you have murdered. But those who are saying this kind of thing, those who are saying you shall not murder because if you murder, you will be liable to judgment, it seems that what they were saying is if you murder, actually, you will have to face the human consequences of such an action of murder. What Jesus wanted to show his disciples was there is far more dangerous consequences to the act of murder than just the human consequences. You might think, it'll be so terrible if I'm put to death. It'll be so terrible if I were to be put in prison, or if I had to face the consequences, the human consequences of this action. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. Therefore, my hands are clean. But Jesus shows it's very different. In fact, he shows that it's not merely man that watches our actions, but it's God. And if it's merely man that watches our actions, then whatever man sees, he can accuse us of. But whatever man does not see, he cannot possibly accuse us of. Therefore, we are not guilty of the things that other people cannot see about us. And this is what Jesus is going to confront in this teaching, particularly. He goes on to say that he gives three different examples of how what man sees isn't the whole picture. And in fact, what man sees isn't the only thing that will be judged. What man sees is, for instance, the act of murder, and then he can judge as a civil servant. But he says God is the one who's observing your life. God is the one who's observing your heart, your thoughts, and your actions. And if those are out of step with the character of God revealed in the Old Testament, exemplified here in the person of Jesus, and particularly explained by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, well, then you have committed a crime against God. Well, let's take a look at verse 22. Jesus says, in contrast to this way that people have been construing the Old Testament law, you shall not murder, because there will be human judgment upon you, human consequences of perhaps the death penalty against you, which is true. Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so you ask the question, well, why is it that anger against your brother or your sister is such a big problem? Well, Jesus actually tries to show that there are deeper levels to actions. And part of those deeper levels are, firstly, we have motivations and we have thoughts. And these motivations and thoughts are in the sight of God about us. So when God looks at us, he does not merely look at our actions, the things that people can see, but he also looks at our motivations and our thoughts. And that's why Jesus says, well, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, some manuscripts would say angry without just cause or reason, but this one says everyone who is angry with his brother. Now, you might ask the question, well, that seems a bit too harsh, don't you think, Jesus? Because Jesus himself was several times very angry and upset. He was the one who overturned the tables. We saw in the character even of the Apostle Paul that he was the one who confronted Peter when he was acting hypocritically. And he seemed to have great anger and anguish in his heart when many of these types of situations arose. So how can Jesus say that anyone who is angry will be liable to judgment? Well, the thought here is that there are different kinds of anger. There is the perfectly just anger of God, and there is the unjust temperamental anger of man. So when God is angry in the Old Testament, when God pours forth his judgment in the Old Testament, he sincerely is angry at sin, and indeed he is angry at the sinner as well. But what Jesus tries to warn us against is making too much of a judgment ourselves on our ability to see people's hearts and our ability to see people's motivations. And so therefore, he says, well, we should not, in fact, be angry with our brother in this kind of way because we might be liable to judgment. So what should we do if we find ourselves in a situation where we feel enraged, we feel angry at another person? Well, the answer Jesus gives us, the answer the New Testament gives us, in, for instance, Ephesians, we read Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, if you have a fight, if there is something of disagreement, then sort out the problem very quickly. Make a point of it to say what you need to say, to be honest with the other person, but don't do it simply to be justified in your own eyes. Jesus says that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So that's the first level, we can say the emotional level, the response from within the heart, from within our wills. We can say, do not be angry with your brother. The second one is Jesus says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So Jesus says, well, it's not merely the heart's attitudes that God sees, but it's also the actions or the words that Jesus and God sees. So when he says that insults, and in the next level, he says, whoever says to his brother, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What he's saying there is, firstly, when you insult someone, is you take a look at their character, take a look at their person, and you say to them awful sort of things. And when you say to someone, you fool, what you're doing, in fact, is you are vilifying them. You are putting their sins, you're putting their actions on display for all the world to see. Now, you might ask the question, how is it that this is, how could Jesus say these sort of things when in fact, Jesus himself calls the scribes and the Pharisees fools? And in the book of Proverbs, particularly, we read so very often of the fool, this character who is not only ignorant, but deliberately so, and wants nothing to do with the testimonies of God. Well, the answer to that is that Jesus here is speaking about the way that we treat others in such a way that, in fact, we are vilifying their characters. When Jesus was speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees, he was the one who had received all power and authority from God, and what he was pronouncing over them wasn't merely some form of gossip, wasn't merely some form of bitterness that he had stored up in his heart, but instead it was a judgment pronouncement by God himself on the scribes and the Pharisees. So when he says to them, you fool, in fact what he is doing is he is pronouncing God's verdict on them. Well, we should be very careful to pronounce God's verdict on people like that. So Jesus puts the whole question of thou shalt not murder in another perspective. He shows us that there are levels leading up to it, anger, insult, vilification of a person, and then ultimately we want to destroy the person, which is what we do in insults and what we do in calling someone a fool. And then ultimately it is led to murder. So what Jesus says is we need to watch not merely our actions of murder, but we need to watch the seeds of bitterness that might fester in our hearts after we have a disagreement, a dispute, a fight with someone. His recommendation to us then is not merely negative, but also positive. He says not merely, okay, well, don't be angry, don't insult anyone, don't say to people, you fool, because then we can easily do these commandments by just being quiet. Well, if we are quiet, then we won't insult anyone. If we are quiet, we won't say to anyone, you fool. And if we don't actually harbor anger in our hearts, then things are okay. Well, Jesus wants us to go beyond that. Take a look at verse 23. Jesus says, so if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, what Jesus is saying here is, in this act of Old Testament worship, where they would bring gifts to the altar, the sacrificial system, where they would be sacrificing their gifts, whether free will offerings, thanksgiving offerings, or offerings because of their own sins, as they're going up to this procession of bringing, let's say, a calf or a lamb or a pigeon to be sacrificed, if they're going up to have this animal sacrificed on their behalf, and there they remember that actually there is someone who has something against them, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar, go back, make right with that person first, and then you can come and worship me. This has massive implications for the way that we ought to do church. It has massive implications for the way that we ought to do prayer. It has massive implications how we do the Lord's Supper. It has massive implications how we do relationships. And the reason we say this is because Jesus says it's not merely when you have something against someone that you should leave your gift at the altar before you pray, before you come to church, before you do the Lord's Supper. In fact, he says, is it when you recognize that someone else has something against you as well? That's why he says, first leave your gift at the altar and then come to me afterwards. So how are we to do this? How are we to put these words of Jesus into practice? I don't know if you've ever seen any of the transformation television programs where they either try to transform a hotel, or they try to transform a culinary business, a restaurant, or they try to transform a house, or all these kinds of different things. And or even they try to transform a marriage. Oftentimes what happens is when the external person comes in, behind the scenes, one of the parties will often go towards this external person and start telling them all the problems that exist with the other person. And before long, you know all the problems that exist with the other person until you hear the other person's perspective as well. And then you come to realize there are massive issues here. And a third person coming into the situation merely comes so often to say, you guys need to talk. And that's exactly the thing that Jesus is saying here. He says, don't wait until someone from the outside comes into the situation actually to try and resolve the problems that you have with one another. Talk to one another openly. Resolve issues quickly. That's the point of verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says that if you have an accuser who wants you to take you to court, settle the issue first. Settle the issue immediately, as soon as you can. So that you might not go through the entire process even of the judicial systems and ultimately might be thrown out of court or might be thrown into prison. Jesus says, actually try to resolve these issues before. Jesus is using illustration here. He's not saying don't use the court system. We obviously know that the court system has a place and is very useful in our civil society. But at the same time, Jesus is saying solve issues of relationship nature immediately. He says, don't wait until you go through the human court system. What you need to remember in your relationship is that there's always a third observant. It's not someone who comes in from the outside to try and reform restaurants or hotels or marriages. In fact, it is God himself who's observing your relationships. And if it is God himself who observes your relationships, then what you need to do is you need to try and resolve issues as quickly as possible. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you have unsolved anger in your heart, Jesus says those things that you fester in your heart, they are like an anchor in your soul. They will lead you down to the depths of the ocean. You will sink with them. You will die with them. This is one of the most tragic features of visiting an old age home. Usually you meet exactly two sorts of people in an old age home. The first is the old, friendly, lovely granny and grandpa that want to tell you about the Second World War. They want to tell you about their life experiences. They want to make cookies for you, and they have a positive outlook towards life. The second kind of older people that you might meet in an old age home is those who are weighed down by bitterness, by darkness, by depression, by everything that everyone has done against them throughout their lives. And whenever you as the observer come to meet them, you just hear of the things people have done against them. Many of them might be awful, many of them might be terrible, but the impression you're left with is that these people have never forgiven. These people have bitterness in their hearts. So Jesus says, in summary, of this commandment, you shall not murder. When you read the Old Testament, you mustn't read the Old Testament superficially. You mustn't just say, well, this is purely speaking about those who commit murder. Rather, he says, you need to put on the glasses of the coming of Jesus and recognize that the entirety of the Old Testament, both the law and the prophets, point towards Jesus. And if the entirety of the Old Testament points towards Jesus, they point towards Jesus as the Savior. And if they point towards Jesus as the Savior, they also point towards us as the ones who cannot save ourselves, the ones who cannot justify ourselves before God. That's whenever we read the Old Testament, we cannot say before it, I am innocent of committing any of these crimes, just like the rich young ruler came towards Jesus and said, yes, even from my youth, I have done these things. Such a ignorance of the Old Testament shows that we've arrogantly assumed that we've understood the Old Testament in its entirety and that we haven't committed any of the crimes described in it. Jesus said that if we were to properly understand it, we first have to see that the Old Testament points towards Jesus, Jesus as the Savior, and therefore us as the sinner. And therefore we need to see ourselves as the sinner in each passage. We need to look inside not merely our actions, but we need to look inside our motivations and our thinking. Because it's in our thinking that the seeds are planted for our actions. And if we look there, and if we find bitterness, Jesus says, resolve that bitterness today. To use an analogy, it's like a judge who you know is going to come to town. And he is going to judge all the cases that have been neglected recently in this town. And you know that you owe someone money, or you owe someone property, or you owe someone something. And what then happens is, as this judge comes into town, you try to reconcile with this other person as quickly as possible. Because if the judge were to judge you, you know that you might face prison. You know that you might face the loss of your property. Jesus is saying that in every single moment, in every single day of our lives, we need to have that attitude in our minds fixed. If there's bitterness in your heart, resolve it with the person as soon as possible. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, resolve it with the person as soon as possible. If there's irritability between you and a person, resolve it as quickly as possible. And the reason he says this is because sometimes this bitterness takes hold of someone. Sometimes this bitterness festers in someone's heart. And soon, before you know it, you're angry with the person. Before you know it, you insult the person. Before you know it, you gossip about the person. Before you know it, you call the person a fool. Before you know it, you have murdered the person. This is the path Jesus says you will go down if you have unforgiveness festering in your heart. Rather, make right today. Isn't it amazing that it was this very unforgiveness, this very bitterness, this very greed, this very lust that led to the death of Jesus? There were those of his enemies who looked at Jesus and they were jealous at him to the point of wanting to put him to death. And you might think to yourself, well, my jealousy, my envy, my bitterness will never do something as evil as putting the Son of God to death. Well, my friends, you need to look more closely at the mirror of Scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees were known as the most religious people of the time, and they were the ones who plotted Jesus' death because of the bitterness in their hearts. If they are the ones who can do such a thing, and their nature is our nature, the sinful human nature, the sinful human condition, then we are the ones who would put Jesus to death as well. But the wonder of it all is that in Jesus' death, he comes to forgive this unforgiveness that we have in our hearts. In Jesus' death, he comes to forgive the anger, the insult, the rudeness. He comes to forgive murder. He comes to forgive sinners. That's why we don't leave this passage in despair. We don't leave this passage merely thinking that we are the sinner and there is no hope for us. We leave this passage knowing that there is hope for us in the one who faced the very wrath of man, the very bitterness of man, the very murder of man. In Jesus, there is the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Now, our God, we thank you that you have opened up once again for us your word, the wonderful message of Jesus that he gives for us and for our salvation, that we might recognize our own sinfulness in the mirror of Scripture, and that we might look to him for forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. We pray that you'll resolve so many issues of unreconciled hearts, even in our midst, that we would be known as a people who love one another sincerely from the bottom of our hearts without any bitterness or contention, that we would agree with one another, that we would sacrificially lay down our lives for one another, that there would be no festering anger amongst us, but instead that there would be peace, there would be joy, and there would be hope in the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.